Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If everyone could please stand.
Well, I thank Laura for the scripture that she read for us today. If you're a guest, we are moving through the Gospels as close to chronological format as we possibly can. This life and times of Jesus Christ, we're just trying to move through his time here on earth. We started prophetically. We've entered into the time that he walked upon this earth, and we will move right on into his ascension, returning to the Lord, Father, and then right on into Revelation and Daniel to deal with his second coming. But today we are in this story, a story that many of us know of as the Lord's Prayer. Now, I got to start right off the bat, just like as we did last week, that there are some immediate misunderstandings concerning this passage before us. One is that this is often, as I've already mentioned, is called the Lord's Prayer. But in truth, it would be far better to refer to this as the disciples' prayer. If we read the context, we easily see why that is right quick. For one thing, I mean, to call it the Lord's Prayer, you're going to have an issue here because Jesus wouldn't have had to pray concerning, say, the forgiveness of sins. And you find that in this prayer. He didn't have any sins. The apostles, now on the other hand, they had yet to reach any kind of level of sinless perfection. So this would be right down their alley for sure. Secondly, I think it's important for us as we begin this message today that we hear the correct words. Now, when we read this passage, we tend to hear the words, Lord, teach us how to pray. But that's not what it says here at all, is it? In truth, it says, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. So while we can easily receive this as kind of a methodology in prayer, and there's not anything inherently wrong with that, it was never meant to be any kind of a mantra. It's not meant to be a child's rhyme for us to memorize. If we can first understand what Jesus is saying here, or what he isn't saying here, maybe we would be better than able to understand what he is saying here. If we are a student of the Word and we take time to take a step back and seriously look at the Word, we would find that Jesus was truly a man of prayer. I find that very interesting. Here he was, God in flesh, Son of God. And yet prayer was an absolute critical aspect of his walk upon this earth. So I think that is important for us. And if we understand that, I think then it'll help us perhaps look at prayer in a new way. And we certainly do need to look at it in a new way. There are indeed aspects of prayer that Jesus, again, wouldn't have needed to include here, such as the issue of forgiveness. But we still find, again, that it was a very, very important issue, this issue of communique with the Father. Here he was, the living Son of God. Again, deity in flesh, and yet prayer was still an important practice. It seemed to me when I read, and it's just my opinion, so take it for what it's worth, but it seemed to me that it was not just an issue of being obedient, but it seemed innately that Jesus needed this communique with the Father. He needed to have that time with God, and he therefore needed the relationship that communique fostered. So we read of Jesus praying often. You read through the Gospels, many times you will find the passage speaking about how Jesus prayed. He would oftentimes at least attempt to slip away from the masses, away from all of the hubbub, away from his ministry demands, all to seek some dad time, some father time in a very intimate fashion. And certainly it was never an easy task for him to escape his ministry call. For those of us that serve him here today, we know that it is the same for us. It's hard to get away from the call upon our lives and the ministry that he's called us upon. I don't apologize for that. I think it needs to be something that's a difficult thing to get away from. He begins and he says, "Our Father in heaven." Now, I certainly am one who is often known to incorporate the Son in my prayers. But I think it's very important for us as we approach this subject to understand that the real wonder of prayer is that we have in this process full access to the Father. That just by stopping and speaking, we can address ourselves to the Creator of the universe. And that is an amazing thing to me. And it's something, again, especially if you've grown up in the church, that we so oftentimes take for granted. Again, those of us that have grown up in the greater church in our lives or been in the church for an extended period of time, it can sadly become such commonplace, can't it? Instead of what should be a constant experience of awe. Such a wonder. A wonder that we can have absolute free and accessible personal audience with an all-knowing, all-powerful, one true God and Creator of the universe. That you can talk to the one who made the stars. And I think that that is an important fact for all of us. And if you don't have it, I hope you can get your hands back around this, because it is something we need to hold on to, that wonderment of the experience of being able to approach our God. Now, most of you don't go back this far, but I certainly remember how in the early 60s, John F. Kennedy, the president at that time, he purposely tore down the facade of that ivory tower experience when pictures came out of how the Kennedy children would play in the Oval Office, sometimes under the, literally underneath the presidential desk. I think about that. I think about those pictures sometimes when the subject of prayer comes up. I mean, it's such an awesome idea of how the approach to this very, very important man, how much greater this morning is the incredible approach to one that's far more than a president, but to a king. King of everything. So Jesus firstly points the disciples in the direction of the Father. And he teaches them that they could and further experience living out that example. And Jesus lived it out first, that they not only could come, but that they should come. He expressed in this lesson that we have today the idea of both acknowledging as well as manifesting honor. Hallowed be thy name. But what exactly is that? Furthermore, how do we do that? How do we hallow be thy name? How do we honor him? Well, firstly, honoring is to show great respect. So while our access is indeed open this morning, may we always approach him with that incredibly great esteem. May we not be flippant about it, casual about it. Honoring is also a fulfilling of an obligation. It is a fulfilling or a keeping of an agreement. That's honoring God also. So when I honor something or I honor someone, I do what I promise to do, and I'm faithful to the agreement that has been made, the covenant, if you will, that I have with him. This is why the issue of covenant is important to this church. We represent that relationship with him and how we live out our covenant in this church. So this idea reinforces the principle that prayer is not merely talk. As you saw in the film, it's not, you know, merely a unilateral communication. And for many of us, that's what it is. We're going to pray, so we stop and we speak to God and we walk away. But you see, prayer is a lot like worship, and we've been dealing with that subject around here too. Worship isn't just singing songs and, well, you know, now it's worship time and we worship and now our worship's over. And now we pray and we speak to God and now our prayer time is over. But prayer and worship, these are actual states of being. It is the framework in which we have relationship with him. Your kingdom come. Next in this example of prayer, Jesus lays out this issue, and it is an expression of desire to see his kingdom, the kingdom of God, manifested. And I say it in that way because oftentimes we can look at this as, well, he's speaking about the heavenly realm, the eternal realm to come. And hey, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. Boy, some days more than others, isn't it? Where you just would like that to come to pass, that heavenly realm, that eternal realm. But it's also speaking of the kingdom that exists today. And it operates amongst us that, at least those of us that are his followers, many of us, I think, are quite unaware of that realm. We fail to understand that once we are reborn, that we are now residents of that realm, or at least that we can be residents. I think many of us still attempt to be Christians and live outside of the kingdom of God. I have often likened such, and do again this morning, as an embassy in a foreign country. It helps us kind of wrap our minds around this concept. When it comes to an embassy and ambassadors in foreign countries, all parties involved consider an embassy a gated community of sovereign ground, no matter what national soil it sits on. That's right? We've had problems a few times over the years, back in the Carter years especially. You see, for the United States, inside that embassy fence that is in Italy or France or Ukraine or wherever it might be in throughout the world, it is still a little piece of America. It operates according inside there to American law and to American order. And inside there, there is the constitutional freedoms and guarantees, the responsibilities, the rules that go along with living in America inside that fence. So while we certainly attempt in every way to respect our host country that we happen to be in, that embassy happens to be in, and we make every attempt to obey their laws as much as we possibly can, we know that ultimately we, this morning, that are Christians, live in an embassy of the kingdom of God. We have a king, Christian. These days, maybe you take great comfort in that. And under that king, we have our own set of freedoms, our own guarantees and responsibilities and rules. Now, I may live here in this host country, but my nationality is Christian. Christian. First and foremost. And we may indeed love our host country, and I hope you do today. If you've not traveled, maybe you don't appreciate it as much as I do, but it's always good to come home to America. But our ultimate desire and our ultimate purpose is to further the kingdom of God. That is to be our first priority. That is to be our greatest desire. That is to be our ultimate passion. So this interest that I'm speaking to you about, this is also part of prayer. So I hope you gather right off the bat that this is more than just a unilateral conversation. This is a relationship. This is a state of living, a state of being. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now it is our desire, as children of God, it is our desire now, expressed through verbal prayer, expressed through living manifest prayer, that the will and the plan of our King shall be furthered. That the national interests of you, if you will, of this land of Jehovah, that it will be given priority and that it will be given free movement. And hear me this morning, and I know I always step on some toes when I say this, and you know that's always stopped me in the past. I'm not talking through politics, Christian. And I'm not saying don't vote. Fine. Fine, that's great. But we're not trying to operate some sort of coup here to overthrow this land. We operate in a different land. And this world, this is not my home. I'm a sojourner. Passing through. That doesn't mean, again, I'm not saying, you know, you got to be apolitical. I'm just saying, I don't read anywhere where Jesus got all political and said, get out there and, you know, get the vote out, okay? That's something we've invented in our age. So again, I know I step on toes when I do that because we're very, you know, get all rabid about that thing. But let me tell you something. In this world, we need to do all we can to further our king's agenda, but person to person. It's amazing how we tend to want to legislate morality. You know, if we just get the right people in the Supreme Court, you know, then we'll have our way. You know, would I like a few things to change? Sure. And if the new Supreme Court justice manages to tip things, rock on. I'm all for that. But change happens one person at a time, one heart at a time, from the inside out, not from the outside in. That was the plan of our King. So we live in a world, certainly, that the monarch that we have has many enemies. There's no doubt about that, and seemingly more each and every day. And while the world as a totality is still led by certainly a subservient leader to our king, but he's still a very powerful dictator in his own right. And if they can stop us, they will. Further, according to Scripture, they'll kill us if we weren't protected by our king. So you can think about that when you arm up. I'm not saying don't arm up either. I'm just saying he's the king. We're not. Give us this day our daily bread. And then in our prayer instruction here, and Jesus now tells us to seek the Father for our simple needs. Please note, there's no encouragement here. There's no direction here for us to entreat the Lord for, you know, a better cable TV package or, you know, a new widescreen TV. Nothing like that here. He promises throughout Scripture to take care of our needs, not our wants. Not our wants. But, and I'll say this before I move on, let's face it, Christian. Is anyone here really only have just what you need? You don't have any stuff that you just want and you could live without and that God gave you just because he loves to give good gifts to his kids? All of us do. Don't forget that, American. All right? And again, maybe I need to take you abroad to where you only have what you need. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? And the implication is from God. What do you have that you did not receive? And I pray for every one of us that is here today that that's something that we come to full realization of before you are lying on your deathbed. You go, you know what? Hey, God's been pretty good to me. Hey, listen, realize it today. God's been very good to you and good to me. We all have bumps in the roads. We all have things we must carry. But here we are. We're all here today. And we breathe and we have life. God has certainly granted us much in this life. And I pray that that which he has granted us with, that that is enjoyed with thanks. And I think that is the right treatment of those issues. But I certainly also pray that these things don't serve to be your priority. That they don't serve to be a distraction. They don't serve to be a life focus. Okay? God's not Santa Claus. He's not a genie. And may we remember, as the scripture says, that our heart will be where our treasure is. So I ask you today, where is it? Where is your treasure? Is it in Christ? Is it in the King? Because that issue, that matter, that is a sure gauge to express how much we love him. But most of us won't look in there, will we? Don't want to look in there. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now please understand that that reference there about forgiving our sins, this isn't speaking in reference to what we would commonly know of as the sinner's prayer. This is not a prayer of repentance. This is not the prayer of the subsequent salvation. No, this is, well, I would put it as an ongoing awareness and an acknowledgement before God that we aren't there yet. We aren't there yet. Certainly, we have not arrived when it comes to a perfect living before Christ, a perfect holy living. And you know, maybe you want to claim you are today, but I can assure you that the lead pastor's not there yet. And that's not also meant to to give you a long leash. You know, a lot of us want to take this that idea and we want to see it as an allowance, therefore, to, you know, kind of dabble in the things of the world because, you know, hey, we got the magic incantation to, you know, speak forth after we're done committing our sin and, you know, after the fact, and then everything will be good with God again. That's not what he's talking about here either. This idea in the prayer here is a pursuit of the idea that our life in Christ should be an ongoing pursuit of holiness. Because as I have said from the history that I have stood in this pulpit, if you're not moving forward, you're moving back. There is no static in Christianity. There's no rest areas on this road. There's no place to stop and just kind of hang out. It's like, well, you know, I think I've given God quite enough and I'm just going to, you know, hang out here for a little while. Uh-uh. No, it's an uphill climb, you see. No parking brake. You try to rest for a little while, you are slipping back. You see, the whole principle of a walk of faith is designed in that manner. So we need to have that ongoing pursuit of holiness. We must always be fully cognizant that we are broken vessels. Even as a redeemed individual, you are a broken vessel, and I encourage you to stay that way. Oh, not as far as spiritually speaking, but broken as far as humble. Prostrate before the Lord, face down spiritually speaking. Broken vessels. And in that respect, the Holy Spirit then can manifest in us a level of godliness that's beyond anything, you know, that you personally might attain through your efforts. Now, you can click your heels and salute all you want, try to be a good little Christian, but without the indwelling Holy Spirit, you will fail. And not to mention, it will be a miserable experience. If you could do that, then I guess Jesus Christ died for nothing because apparently he didn't need to die on the cross because, you know, if you just grit your teeth and, you know, clench your fists, you'll get through it. No, you won't. Without God's grace, we would never be able to stand in his presence because the God that we follow is a perfect God. To enter into his presence, you must be perfect. People are like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not perfect. No, you're not. But see, because of the Son, because of Jesus Christ, God sees you that way. He sees you as finished. Isn't that nice? As a born-again individual filled with his Spirit, we may be, moving forward in practical sanctification, but I assure you, as a child of God, positionally, you are sanctified. You are set apart. You are done. As my pastor used to tell me, you know, that God has all of our pictures in his wallet. Do you guys remember that if you go back that far? Dave would always say, it's like God's got all his pictures in the wallet and he's showing you pictures. Like, here's my son. He's perfect. Because there's always one standing in front of you. And that's Jesus Christ, and he is perfect. And because of him, we are complete. We must, however, forever remember that a true acknowledgement, a true understanding of our heavenly forgiveness is manifested in our forgiveness of those who sin against us. Please hear me this morning. This is not a small issue. How quick we are to receive his forgiveness and his grace and his redemption for us, but we seem very slow to give it to other people, aren't we? Mark 11:26 reminds us that if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Ouch. Because that truth is so important for us today, especially if you believe yourself to be a Christian, because factually that verse has condemned innumerable souls that practice church, that practice, you know, this religious thing, churched individuals this morning that are quite honestly lost to eternity because they're holding on to bitterness and they have an unforgiving heart towards someone else. So never forget that, Christian. If we don't forgive, Jesus doesn't forgive. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, many of you, me included, I shouldn't say you, many of us have, I guess, a hard time getting our hands around this one. This is a difficult phrase to grasp because God doesn't tempt us to do evil. So what are we talking about here? Well, first of all, he does, however, allow us to pursue evil if that's, you know, well, and he does so for varying reasons. One, because if we insist, he will allow us to love whatever we want to love. And if we want to love the world and love sin, he will allow us to do that. God's not going to strong arm you. Other times, he has allowed us to endure temptation, to endure sin, to go through these things because we have a need personally, a need to grow up. And sadly, with some of us that are even here today, only pain is going to be our teacher. Are you one of those? Just keep it on you all the time? I had somebody tell me that just the other day. You know, I was like, well, yeah, you know, it seems like I always go with that. It's like, well, let me tell you something. If you were God, imagine that for a moment, hard to without your head exploding. If you were God and you loved your creation and your creation only walked righteously, only was broken, only paid heed to you when you were, when that person was under great turmoil and angst, what would you do? I'd keep it on you all the time. It's like, that's good. Got your attention now? You let up, you go back, give it to you again. See, God loves you. Some of us are only going to get to heaven that way. As the old joke goes, we'll get there, but our clothes will smell of smoke and be so close to the flames. We need to understand, too, that perhaps the word temptation here, depending on the version of the Bible you have in your lap, it might be a regrettable interpretation, especially in 2017 in our understanding of the English here, because the original word also means trials and testing. Do not lead us into trials and tempting or testing, but deliver us from the evil one. So then you got a phrase here that is rather a humble plea for God's protective intervention, and that's a good prayer. Because, you know, make no mistake this morning, the evil one, he most definitely is out to get you. Okay? So that's not paranoia. He's out to get you in every way that he can. Now, Jesus goes on here in our text this morning to begin now to give us a practical application. One that has been misused, like other passages. And as I've said before, when we come across these passages, we need to be real careful. What we're reading is read in context. We love to graze, don't we? Just kind of go through and snack on passages that fit the bill for us. So you want to be real careful not to use this passage as some sort of proof text for fringe theology, so I'll put it that way. The fact is this morning, you will never strong arm God. You're just not. You will never put God in some sort of holy headlock where you're going to muscle your will to become his will. And some of us try, don't we? Now, again, he may allow you to go your own way this morning, but that way will never be his way if it wasn't his way in the beginning. Okay, so if God said no, it's still no. You may go and do it, But it'll never be his plan. And any one of us, if you can think back, I mean, I'm not that old. Think back to when you're a kid. Didn't you do this to your folks? You know that it was no. And so you either asked them and got a no, or you didn't ask them because you know you'd get a no, and you just went and did it anyway, right? My daddy was a smart man. He's old school, eighth grade education, grew up in the, you know, the hills of Arkansas. So this is, he's about down home as she comes, you know, no nonsense kind of guy. And yeah, there were some times he just let me do it. Why? Because the lesson I learned was invaluable. Well, I won't do that again. You know, that hurt. And we did some crazy things. I mean, I grew up on a farm. We did crazy things as kids. You know, trying to jump things with our stingray bikes. And my big brother jumped off the grain, silo with one of those blast jackets because he thought that would be like, would slow him down. It didn't. So you learn a lot of hard lessons. God doesn't change. God never changes his mind. Now, 2017 Christian, hear me again. God doesn't change, and God doesn't change his mind. He hasn't got all hip and cool in 2017 and all liberal and, you know, all, into all the social issues of the day and all. No. Either he believed it then and said it then, and it's still the same today, or that was wrong then, and we're right today. Got to make up your mind which one. I highly encourage you to look into his word. Otherwise, you're just making it up as you go. And that seems to be what a lot of us are doing in the church today. We think God's cool now. And so, you know, he's got to think like me because I'm cool. So he's cool and we're all cool. Now, that's the thing about my daddy. My daddy never changed and he was human. I can assure you that the heavenly one isn't going to change either. So you may this morning debate him into supporting you, but it's not going to work. You're not going to threaten him into backing your path if it's contrary to his will. Because you know what? Think about it for a minute. If you could do that, I mean, if you could fundamentally change the mind of God, that would make you supreme deity, not him. That makes us mad, a lot of us. Like, we get mad. Shouldn't be that way. I shouldn't have to do what he says. Why should I have to do that? I don't know, because he made you? Because you're breathing his air? Because you're walking on his planet, eating his food, drinking his water? You know, it's always like the guys always saying, I don't think I should have to pay taxes. I was like, that's cool with me. Just stay off my roads. Same deal. This is his space. You know, we don't own any of it. We're just renting. We need to understand this morning that to believe otherwise, to believe that we can change the mind of God, that we can manipulate what he's saying, that carries some implicit and dramatic character ramifications that can't be ignored. You can't just take it one step and stop there. If this is true, we have to follow this all out to its logical conclusion. And that would profoundly change the way that we see him, the way we interact with him. It would profoundly change who he is as our God. Suddenly, God would not be the father figure that is so carefully demonstrated throughout Scripture. It would relegate him rather to be some sort of teasing sibling. And if you have siblings, you know what I'm talking about. It would make him some sort of distant, uncaring recluse. So then God becomes the grumpy old man being bothered in the middle of the night, saying no because it's inconvenient for him. I have never experienced that. I have never, ever, ever experienced that. I mean, can God be inconvenienced? Really? Because the God I know, that's why he exists. That's why he lives, if we can put it that way. To love and interact with us, to nurture us, it's like the perfect father. My dad was never inconvenienced. I could call him in the middle of the night. I wish I still could. He's busy now, hanging out with Jesus. So do we know better than God? Stop and think about it for a minute. We want to knee-jerk at that, don't we? It's like, wow. I can't say I know better than God. Really? Well, why do you act that way then? Why do you approach him in that way? Why do you live your life like you think you know better than God? It's not I know better than God. It's just I don't want what God wants for me. I want to, this morning, are we embracing a theology that says that we should just keep pushing until we wear God down and he gives us what we want? Is that what this passage is saying? Just keep going. Just keep pushing. Just keep after him. Sooner or later, you know, he'll just go, all right, you can have a cookie then. But just one, because dinner's coming up. If we could actually do that, then what happened to the instruction to pray, thy will be done? Is it your will be done, or is it my will be done? Our Father who art in heaven, my will be done. Because many of us pray that way in reality. The truth this morning, Christian, should be that we approach God in prayer. It should be humble. And yes, we should be fully, you know, expectant of his answer. Because you know what? I promise you, God will answer you. That I can promise this morning. His answer is sure to come. But I also will be the first to tell you that his answer will not always be yes. No matter how much you ask. Because let's face it, God essentially answers every prayer with one of three answers. Yes, no, wait. Don't you hate the last one? Oh. You know, I mean, I'll never say it to his face, but aren't we all like that? Aren't we all saying that the worst attribute of our God is so slow? But he knows I think that way, but I'm still not going to say it to his face. I'll be on the floor anyway, so it won't matter. He's so slow. Yes, no, or wait. There's no scriptural prohibition against asking more than once. I don't want you to walk out of here today thinking, well, you know, I ask and that was it, and so I never can ask again. Please don't understand me saying that tomorrow, because I'm not. So often the answer is not no forever, but no for now. Because timing, again, is always a critical aspect in God's will. He's the master. And he does know best. And it may be this morning when you ask that God is saying to simply wait. Wait. And I'm always in a hurry. I'm always two steps. My worst problem with Christ is that I always get out ahead of him. He slaps me back. Get back. But if it becomes clear, Christian, if you're non-Christian, this doesn't apply to you because, and maybe this is the time to interject this, and you may deem this as rude, but if you're not a Christian, he doesn't hear you. That's not my words, that's the Bible. He will hear one prayer. Okay? And that is the prayer seeking salvation. That is the prayer of redemption. And I know that kind of irritates us because a lot of people pray all the time. You might as well be praying to a brick wall if he's not your father. And I've used the example before. When you're in the mall and that little kid is screaming bloody murder, you know, Mom, did you dad? Ah. Do you get up there and go, yes, son, what is the problem? How can I help you? Not if you want to stay alive. Because real daddy, mommy's coming for you, man. Get away from their kid. It's not your kid. So no, he says he doesn't hear you. When I regard iniquity in my heart, I will not hear you. Now, I'm not trying to be rude. I'm trying to be mean. I'm just saying that I also don't want you wasting your time, you know, sending some, you know, words off into, you know, space when there's no one there to hear you. He hears his kids. So become one of his kids and he'll hear you.
Okay.
But if it becomes clear that the answer from dad is no, then we need to acknowledge, again, that he is God, that he is dad, he's the ruler of our lives, and we need to receive that decision. Now, who in here, as a child of God, hasn't ever been told no by God on an issue that we were really passionate about? Can I? It's like, no. How we receive that reflects the maturity level of where we are. Remember, even the great Apostle Paul, he asked God three times to remove the thorn from his flesh, and across the board he got the same answer. No. Why? No. And that was the Apostle Paul. He has far more clout than your pastor does, or you. Now, if this analogy before us, this story that we have here, if this is a picture of God, and it is somehow telling us to keep bugging him until he grows tired and gives us what we want, then we are therefore somehow then to see God as a grumpy guy who won't deal with us in the middle of the night? Really? Because I got to tell you, my Lord answers the phone 24/7. His door is always open, and he's always there. So you can't paint this analogy that somehow that's God, that grumpy man that won't be bothered in the middle of the night, that somehow that's God. Because God needs no arm twisting. He loves his kids, and he loves to give good gifts to his kids. So if this story isn't telling us to think in, you know, human and earthly ways, you know, which is to just push until we get what we want, then the fact is, this story is telling us just the opposite. Ask, seek, and knock, and he'll be there. Ask, seek, and knock. You don't have to pound on the door in the middle of the night trying to wake God up to get his attention. Ask, seek, and knock. And we're also told in this passage that if we do, it will be given to us, we will find, and the door will be answered. Amen. 24/7, 365. Now, that being said, before you run off to the bank to deposit your millions, I know where your mind is going here, let's remember what the scripture also says about this passage, and not again snack. Context, James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Oh, there goes the new car. That's gone. Job 35:12. There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. So now if you're prideful, got a problem there. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Oh, stipulations. Yes, indeed, stipulations. Matthew 6:8, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Again, what you need. Not what you want. I don't know, gentlemen, whether you can really claim that that cute girl, that you need her, okay? Want, yes, not need. God knows what you need. Do you trust him? That's the answer. So let us remember this morning that our desires and our seeking does not in any way alter the very nature of God. You and I, hear me now, we're not going to change the nature of God. The God who started way back making all the animals, Adam and Eve, way back in the garden, that's still the same God. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here it is, I never change. He's still the same God as always. And further, he's still the same Father. He's not a grumpy old man you got to try to wake up in the middle of the night. He's Dad, who when you cry out, he's right there. Which means he also will not give us a rock instead of the bread that we need. He won't give us a scorpion. That's always nice. A snake, yeah, that's nice. He's not going to give us that stuff. And furthermore, even if we think we want one and we beg him to give me one, Dad, I really need a snake. Hey, can I have a scorpion to play with, Dad? No. So even if you want a scorpion or a snake, he's still not going to give you a scorpion or a snake. He will, however, give you bread. Daddy always knows what's best for his kids. And lastly, before I leave today, I want you to notice something that really popped with me when I studied this. It does appear that that he does desire, you know, to bless us, but it appears that the desire to give us spiritual gifts even supersede the earthly need for bread. Because this whole story for Jesus, you know, 12 verses, seems to be leading somewhere, specifically to verse 13. Where out of the blue, which seems, you know, like we weren't expecting it, we hear Jesus tell us, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, what? What? Holy Spirit? Yes. You see, Jesus understood that this is the best gift Dad could give us. So apparently, God isn't the grumpy guy who gives us what we want in the middle of the night if we pester him long enough. Apparently, he's the guy who loves us enough to give good gifts to us, of which the Holy Spirit apparently ranks supreme. He knows how to give us the Holy Spirit. I wonder this morning, Christian, do we actually know what gifts are good? I mean, do we even know? Or are we just stumbling around out there? Have we even sought the Lord on this? Lord, I pray you don't just give me the good gifts, but Lord, would you teach me what is good? How often we think that this path, this road we're going down, this is a good thing. And God's saying, no, son, it's not good. I want you on this road. And even if we knew these, which gifts are good. And you don't have to answer this, and I really wouldn't expect you to in this company. But if you did know, would you want them? Really? Because it seems to me that so many of us, we have sought God out for salvation. We've sought God out for redemption. We want to be born again. We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. So we seek him out for that. But you know, that's where it stops. Because for the rest of our lives then, we just keep beating on a door, trying to get God to give us what we want. I want this, and I want that. Can I have this? Can I have some more of that? And we just keep going. We're like little kids tantruming out there, kicking and screaming, yelling. Sometimes we run. I want to run away from home then, God. You won't give me what I want. I'm leaving. Yeah, because that'll work for sure. Because if you can't get it through him, you'll get it on your own, right? No. Do we really want what he has? Maybe it's because we don't really see him as Dad. We don't really see him as a good father. We see him as that old man. Now, in the Matthew's version, he ends this by saying, For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. It's yours. Because Jehovah God is king. And for many of us, he's our king. But I can assure you, even if not, he's the king. He's the king. No matter whether you revere him or not, he is the king. What do you want from your life? Do you want your life to be a constant struggle? Do you want to be badgering him? Is that what you want? Or do you want a relationship where you just knock and he answers? As a child, I grew up in a church. In the church I went to pretty much all of my life until I left for college. It's a denominational church in Des Moines, Iowa. And over the drinking fountain in that church was a picture that, you know that old picture of Jesus knocking on the door in the garden? It's a famous painting. That was hanging there for 18 years of my life. It's probably still there today. I should stop by and see. As a child, I couldn't get a drink of water without looking at that. He's there. He is setting the example. Knock, he'll answer. He was the Son of God, and we are the sons. Adopted, yes, but the sons of God. And he is there for us. Do you trust him today? Or will you just keep beating on the old man's door trying to wake him up and to get what you want? Do you really want that? Do you really want what God doesn't want to give you? Now, some of you, you've done that and God took a step back and he let you have it. It's worked out real well, hasn't it? Sometimes you bear the scars of that little escapade for the rest of your life. God loves you. He really does. How do you feel about him? Let's stand.